Good morning. We're so glad that all of our online worshipers are with us this morning. We're so thankful that you have planned to be here to worship with us and the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. Please note that our services will open on August the 2nd. We do ask that all attendees please follow all health and safety rules. Streaming will continue into the unforeseeable future. Please bow now as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, we honor your name, we love you, and we thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. We pray, Lord, that you will look down upon our country, that you will help wisdom to return and sanity be the prevailing thought of our land. We pray, Lord, for those that are in leadership, that they will be strong and that they will not yield to things that are not within your will. We pray, Lord, now for the Midway congregation. We've been separated for many months, and we are planning to open, and we pray for your guidance and your leadership as we move into that area. We pray, Lord, that you will be with all of those who are leading this morning, with Kendall and with Russell and with Herman and Joe. And we thank you, Lord, for them and the service that they provide. We pray, Lord, for the health of so many during this time when the COVID is impacting so seriously upon our country. Please be with our health and help us, Lord, to do those things that will prevent the further growth of that virus. We pray now, Lord, that you will be with us as we worship you. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
Let's sing together, shall we?
Joyful, joyful we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me.
We celebrate. We celebrate many things. We celebrate today as the day of worship. Make a few comparisons here. Of course, today is Sunday, the first day of the week. And the origin of the day is known as the Day of the Sun, many thousand years ago. It's also the Sunday, S-O-N, also as a day of worship, the day of the sun, as in the Son of God. First, make a few comparisons here. You know, as the sun gives us light, and without the heat and the light, the earth would be just a lifeless ball of ice-coated rock. Think about that. The sun warms the seas, stirs the atmosphere. It gives energy, the growing of plants that provide food and oxygen for life here on Earth. Now let's talk about the sun, S-O-N. He also gives us light into the world, for he is the light of the world. Without Jesus, the Son of God, to nourish our souls, we would be spiritually dead. Without the Son of God, our life here on earth would be meaningless, and there would be no hope of eternal life with him in heaven. Now we honor Jesus, the Son of God, through our Holy Communion to commemorate his death on the cross. It's important to remind ourselves, not just today, but daily throughout our lives, of what his death on the cross means to us, that hope of eternal salvation. But it's also important that we honor Jesus in the correct way. The Son of God is the Son of God. We must worship him with a humble and contrite heart, being fully aware of our sins that he will wash away, and to reflect on him and only him when we partake of the Lord's Supper, sometimes very difficult for us to do. The Apostle Paul gives a clear instructions on the partaking of the Lord's Supper. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. Keeping those things in mind as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we will now have a prayer for the bread. Most gracious and heavenly Father, as we come humbly before you this morning, reflected upon the life of Jesus and his horrible death on the cross, we take of the Lord's Supper in two fashions. First, in the bread, which represents his body while on that cross at Calvary. May we partake of it in a way and a manner which is pleasing in your sight. All of these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. Most Heavenly Father, as we partake of the second part of the Lord's Supper, the fruit of the vine, we're reminded also, Father, of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary, the horrible and painful death that he had to endure for us. He did so willingly, Father. He did so, Father, knowing what was to come, but he did it anyway because he was committed to the love of his Father and to obey him always. As we take of this fruit of the vine, Father, let us be mindful that it represents the blood and to also partake of it in a way and manner and pleasing in his sight. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we're given an opportunity to participate through the contributions. We're so totally thankful for all the contributions that have been made to be put into a useful way to continue the good work into the church and to continue to spread the word of God. Thanks again for all those who have contributed, and let's have a word of prayer for those contributions. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you, and we know that you have blessed us in so, so many ways. We have blessed us spiritually, and you have blessed us financially. These blessings that have been given to us through our contributions are not to be taken lightly, Lord, and we know that we have a responsibility and a duty to do everything we can to continue the good work of our church. Thank you once again for those that have contributed, Father. And Father, we thank you once again for your Son, Christ. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.
The scripture reading today is from James, the first chapter, verses 1 through 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Thanks for joining us today. Hope that you're having a good weekend. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
A daughter came into the living room and began to express to her father some frustration she was having with life. She said, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of the struggle. It seems like I get through one problem and then I just go to another problem. And the father didn't say a word. He was a chef. He took her into the kitchen and he took three pots. He filled each pot with water. He put them on the stove and he placed in one pot some potatoes. He placed in the other pot some eggs, and he placed in the third pot some coffee beans. The daughter was restless. She wanted some answers, and she kind of had a little attitude about this whole process, but he still remained silent. And after 20 minutes, he asked her, after he took the potato and put it in a bowl, took the eggs out and put them in a bowl, and then ladled some coffee, he said, what do you see? And she said, potatoes and eggs and coffee. He said, look a little closer. He said, and touch the potato. And she touched it. It was still a little warm, but now it was, instead of being resilient and firm, it was soft. And he said, take one of the eggs and crack it open. And she cracked it. It was hard. And she took the eggshells off and placed it in the bowl. And then he said, take a sip of the coffee. So She added a little cream and a little sugar, and the aroma and the taste of the coffee put a smile on her face. And she said, "What does all this mean?" And he said, "All three of these things face the same adversity, the boiling water. But their reaction and their response to the boiling water was different. The potato got soft. The eggs got hard. But uniquely, the coffee changed the water around it and created something new." And he looked at her and said, "How you react to your problems and your struggles makes all the difference. Which are you? Are you the potato? Are you the egg? Are you the coffee? Do you get hard when circumstances of life come to you? Or do you get soft? Or do you adapt and change?" Life throws all kinds of things at us. Job says in Job 14, verse 1, "Man born of woman is few of days and full of trouble." It's not if an obstacle is going to come into our life, it's when. Often we're leaving one problem and we're facing another. We all can testify that life is full of obstacles. Some are big, some are small, but the way we react to them and the way we respond to them is what is so significant. Obstacles and opportunities. And as God's people, how do we respond to the adversities of life? I had a poster on my wall when I was growing up. It said, "Obstacles are what you see when you take your eyes off the goal." Often that quote is attributed to Henry Ford, who said, "Obstacles are the frightening things we see when we take our eyes off the goal." James is writing a group of Christians that are Jewish. They're scattered throughout the world. He was writing to those who were away from Palestine at that time, and he's writing them to encourage them in their faith. And he knew something about adversities, and he was writing people who were facing persecution and discouragement and difficulties. And he didn't want them to get soft and hard. He wanted them to be people who adapted and made a difference in the world by creating something new. He wanted people to see that Christians respond to adversity differently than the world does. James, the author of this book, who I believe was Jesus' half-brother, was not always a believer. In the Gospels, we see that his brothers and sisters, his family, he was like a prophet without honor in his own hometown. James was not a believer, but he became a believer. We read about him in Acts 15. We also read about him in 1 Corinthians when Jesus appeared to him after he was resurrected. He knew what it was like to be put in a box of an unbeliever and become a believer and then still be judged by those people that he left behind. He dealt with that adversity. He was also Jesus' brother. Can you imagine growing up being Jesus' brother? How many times do you think he heard, "Why can't you just be like Jesus?" Jesus, it says, after they left Jerusalem, after they lost him, it says that he went away and was subject to his parents. When his parents told him to do something, he did it. And his brothers and sisters surely didn't follow suit. He knew something about trials of life. Even beyond that, the church was persecuted in the early days of the church. And we see that the response of early Christians in the beginning of Acts, when the apostles are told not to preach the gospel, but they did, and they're beaten. They go away rejoicing. Paul and Silas are in prison, and what are they doing? They're singing songs to God. Their response was different from the way a lot of other people would respond to adversity. But Jewish Christians especially, who this book is being written to, they became Christians. They went back to their homes. Their families disowned them. They lost their jobs. Everything that they had known was lost. They went through a lot of obstacles and difficulties in becoming followers of Jesus. And the book of Hebrews is a book that is to them to encourage them not to go back to their old life, but to keep their heads up, not to take their eyes off the goal. And James, in the verses we're going to look at this morning, he gives us three goals from James 2, 2 through 4 to aim for as we face the trials of life. If you're a social media person, you probably are familiar with the hashtag life goals. In essence, James is saying hashtag trial goals. If you're going through a trial in your life, whatever it is, these are three goals that you should focus on as you deal with those trials. First of all, he says, the goal of joy. Consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. He's saying, let your mindset be one of joy, because you have the settled assurance that God is in control and everything is going to work out. You can look at a situation that's difficult and you can be joyful because you know that the outcome is going to be okay because God's in control. God is at work in you to willing to act according to His purpose, Philippians says. Paul writes in the book of Thessalonians in chapter 5 and says, rejoice always. Be patient in affliction. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And throughout Scripture, it paints this picture of facing difficulties with this spirit of joy. Jesus is an example of that. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus faced the cross. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me, not my will be done, but yours. But He faced the cross with joy because He knew what was going to happen afterwards. We can approach things differently. If you watch two sports teams, what's the difference in the demeanor of the team that wins and the team that loses? The team that wins is excited. They're high-fiving. They won the game. The team that loses walks off quickly. Their heads are down. Many times they're frustrated. Every once in a while you'll see a team that's excited because they're just glad they were there and they were in the finals. They figure they might lose, but they're just grateful. There's a little bit different disposition. But it's hard to be joyful when you are on the losing end of things, isn't it? But sometimes if you have the right mindset, you can take things from it and be joyful that you had that experience. It's not easy. When I was in martial arts, I used to go to a lot of tournaments that was not in my style. I was trained in certain styles in martial arts, and sometimes a tournament would be going on that was like Shotokan or Taekwondo or a different style that I didn't necessarily train in, but I would go, and sometimes I was the only non-stylistic person there in the competition. But I thought, and the guy that was coaching me thought, it would be a good idea sometimes to put yourself out there in different circumstances to learn and grow. So one particular competition I went to was a Shotokan competition. I was the only non-Shotokan person there. I'm in this fight with Shotokan practitioners, and I did well, and I won a few matches and made it to the finals, and then I'm facing a guy. He's quick. He's scoring a lot of points and touches on me, and I'm doing okay. And then all of a sudden, wham, he hits me right in the forehead. And I feel something growing above my eye. And then he elbows me right across the nose. And when we're standing there at the end as they're pronouncing him as the winner and me as the loser, I've got this hematoma on my forehead and my nose is tingling and I'm preaching the next day. Things don't look too good. And my coach comes and says, "You did great today. You got a lot of good experience. You should be glad that you did this. You learned a lot." And I'm thinking, that's easy for you to say. I got the hematoma. My nose is all tingling. I just got beat. It was hard for me to see the joy, but there was a reason to be joyful from that experience because of the growth that would take place. And I would learn some things from that experience. In Scripture, we read about a lot of people who made it their goal to be joyful even though they were dealing with adversity because they knew that God was in control. And a lot of people succeeded in taking their eyes off the obstacles and looking at the goal. Jesus was one of those that I just mentioned. He kept his eyes on the goal and joyfully endured the cross for our sake because he knew God was going to make everything better because of that sacrifice. He passed the test. Job is another example. His family is taken away from him. His house is destroyed. His possessions are gone. He's on an ash heap, scratching himself with pottery. It seems like all is lost and wrong, but he will not curse God. He keeps his faith in God. He endures and perseveres and prays through that struggle, and he succeeds, and he could count it pure joy for the trials that God gave him because in the end, he got everything back, and he passed the test. Joseph is another one. He's in Egypt, sold into slavery. Everything seems to be going the wrong direction, but he doesn't lose his focus on God. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. He's in prison. All these things happen to him. At the end of his life, he says, "All these things you meant for my harm, God meant for good." He passed the test. And you go to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and others, and you keep going down the list. And there are people who dealt with the trials that they faced. And sometimes as Christians, when we go through our trials, we need to remember those who went before us that kept their eyes on the goal of joy. But there are others that failed the test. Biggest standout would be Israel. They were in the wilderness. They were faced with adversity. And instead of joyfully facing the trials that they would face of many kinds, they got soft and they got hard and they weren't like coffee. And they did what? They complained. I can respond to adversity with joy, or I can respond to adversity by complaining. Why has God put me through this? Why are those Christians like this? We can complain, but we know what that leads to. Earth opens up. God causes serpents to come in and bite them. He wanted them to be joyful, but they weren't. They were complainers. They were negative. Make your goal joy. They failed the test. Judas failed the test. But there are many others like me and you that were passers and failers. They passed some tests. They failed other tests. David passed some tests. He failed some tests. Peter passed some tests. He failed some tests. You and me, we pass some tests when we face adversities, and we fail some of those tests. The key is that our focus needs to be on facing those trials of many kinds with joy. Some trials are big and they're difficult. I happen to have grown up in a way that when the big things come, I tend to adapt. I try to overcome it. I try to fight it. I usually do okay with some of the big stuff. It's the little stuff that gets me sometimes. The little hurtful things, the little criticisms, the little things sometimes get me. He says, you've got to face your trials with joy. That's what will help you be like coffee instead of getting soft and hard. Then he gives us a second goal. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Our faith is going to get tested. They don't take a ship and just hose it down to see if it's seaworthy. They take it out to sea and they test it against the sea, the oceans, the storms. We need to get tested to see if our faith is for real. They say one of the best tests for diamonds is the water test. If you put the diamond in water and it's a real diamond, it will be radiant. If you put a fake diamond in there, it's dulled. Sometimes we get tested. Some of your translations will say temptations instead of tested. He's talking in this context about trials. And when we face trials, it shows where our faith is. And it produces perseverance. Some translations say patience. Some translations say perseverance. Some translations say endurance. Some translations say steadfastness. What's the best? Yes, all of them. The word means patience, which suggests waiting. When I go through a hardship, I need to learn to wait on God. I need to be patient. I need to let it take its course because God's working to make things happen. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the suffering we've gone through. We literally face a sentence of death. But all these things happen so that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Sometimes when circumstances of adversity come, obstacles happen, we need to be patient as we deal with those obstacles. But sometimes it's persevering. It's just hanging in there, keeping on, keeping on. Endurance. Pushing through or letting things happen and just taking it for a while because we know that God is in control and in due time He will lift us up. Steadfastness. Just hanging in there. It develops those things in us. The strongest oak grows where the strongest wind blows. Sturdy seas make sturdy sailors. Things can make us better or they can make us bitter. They can crumble us or they can make us shine. All those adages are there because we know from life when it shakes us up and it rattles our cage and things get difficult, it can make us stronger. It can make us better. But we have to hang in there and persevere. I mean, there's some stories that are amazing about people who just hung in there and hung in there and hung in there. One of them is about Colonel Sanders, who has Kentucky Fried Chicken in his fame. He grew up in a family that faced lots of adversity. He was one of the older children, and so he had to provide for his brothers and sisters. His parents were gone early. He had a lot of responsibility, but he also had a lot of anger. And he went through about 20 jobs. You name it, he did it. But he went through a lot of those jobs because he had trouble with his temper. He tried to open up a restaurant and it failed. Obstacle after obstacle. And finally he began to train people how to do his chicken. And then he opened a franchise. And in the 60s he sold that for millions of dollars. Because he persevered. He hung in there. He didn't give up. And James is telling us, don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Persevere. Because it also has other dynamics in our life that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. He says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also glory in sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love was poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. focus on the goal of perseverance. Don't give up. Don't get mad, and don't give up. Keep on keeping on no matter what you face in life. And then finally, he says, the goal of growth. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. It means to be mature. It means to get to a state of where God wants you to get. It means to be complete, mature. It doesn't mean perfect. It means mature. And as a Christian, it's all about progression. We grow from becoming a Christian to becoming more and more Christ-like. Jesus said, go into the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them, teaching them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. There's initial discipleship and there's progressive discipleship. And he's telling us to grow to a point of maturity. The test is, when we face trials, do we have joy? If we don't, focus on that goal. Do we persevere or do we give up easily? Do we run away or do we keep on trying? And are we growing? As I stood there in that ring with a hematoma on my head and my nose was tingling, my coach at the time said, sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. Never a horse that hadn't been rode, never a rider that hadn't been thrown. But you can always grow. That's the truth. We always focus on looking for, how can I grow from this experience? How can I get better in my service to Jesus? Growth. Focus on joy, focus on perseverance, and focus on growth. Are you growing or are you stagnating as a Christian? James writes this letter and says, trial goals, joy, perseverance, and growth. There's some inspirational stories about people that face big obstacles, and their stories inspire us. Jake Olson was born with an eye problem, cancer. In one eye, it was so bad, as a little baby, they took his eye out. For several years, they fought to get the cancer under control in the other eye. But with no alternatives, they finally had to take his other eye. He was completely blind, but he loved football. And he lived in California, visited USC, became friends with the coach. He played some football in high school as a deep snapper. He would deep snap the ball, stand up in a offensive position, and he made it on the team at USC, and in 2017 went on the field as the first fully blind college student and snapped a deep snap on the field. Since then, he played Canadian football. I think he's a free agent now. But it's an inspiring story. Can you imagine? You can't see and you want to do something that would seem impossible, and you face obstacle after obstacle, but you make that dream come true. But whether it's a big obstacle or a small obstacle, the goal of joy, perseverance, and growth is what James is getting us to focus on. Charles Swindoll, in his book, Getting Stronger, reflects a story that nobody really knows for sure who the original author of this was. But the question is, can you imagine the obstacles you would face if you walked from New York to San Francisco? I mean, think about the mountains. Think about the rivers. Think about the desert. And a man had done this, and they were asking him, what was your biggest obstacle as you went through this journey from New York to San Francisco? And he said, it wasn't the mountains, and it wasn't the desert. It was the sand in my shoe. It wasn't the big things. It was that irritating little sand, those little molecules that got in my shoe and just irritated me all the time. The thing that made me almost want to sit down and quit was the sand in my shoe. Guess what? Satan is going to put a lot of sand in your shoe. He's going to try to discourage you with some of the smallest little nitpicky, natty things. He's going to try to get you down, and you got to focus on the goals that the Word of God places in front of us. How are you going to get through the deserts? How are you going to get through the mountains? Joy, perseverance, and growth. Thank you for joining us today. If you're not a Christian, we would love to study with you about what you need to do to become a Christian. If you're asking the question in your heart, what must I do to be saved? We would love to talk to you and help you answer that question. If you're ready to be baptized, we'd love to help you with that. If you need prayers, please give me a call. Be glad to pray with you. We love all of you. Look forward to being back together soon. Jackie's going to lead us in a closing prayer. God bless your week.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you for worshiping with us. And we look forward to being together again. And if you would join me in prayer as we close out this session. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the life that we have because of the sacrifice that was made for us. We thank you for the life that you give us. And we pray that you will open our eyes to the needs of those around us. Pray that you'll be with our church body. Pray you'll especially be with those that are sick and hurting at this time. And we ask for your special healing hand upon them to give them comfort and healing. We pray that you will guide us in all of our steps and be with us and protect us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.